The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Follow is on my wife's shirt. You look at her shirt back there, you see the lines. That's the direction we're going to go. Okay? All right. No, you just have to follow me. It'll be real simple. And I'll give you some more instructions. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Jim's going to make an open door for us. That's where the parade is going to begin. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 1. Read it closely. These are our instructions for the parade. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest."
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All righty. Now what we're going to do is we're going to line up in a line here, just like communion. And I'll be first in the line. And I'm going to walk over here, grab a palm branch. And then the person behind me will grab one. And we'll walk up to the door here. And then I think a combination of Jim and Don are going to play some music. And just follow me as we do a little march a couple times out in the parking lot. And just be led by the Spirit. Just be natural. Imagine what the crowds were doing when Jesus came. We can wave our palm branches. You can, sing hallelujah, praise the Lord, pray, do whatever you want. Dance, leap. Just make sure you hold on to the kids so they don't run into Robert Road. And we'll have a couple guys watching out to make sure the kids don't get hit by a car. But have a smile on your face.
Amen.
And we'll march around a couple times, and then we'll come back in, and we'll show you the next activity we'll do. But when I come back in, I'm going to lay a palm next to one of the aisles here. Then the next person will lay a palm in the next aisle, and so on. And you can stagger. You know, some people lay some on the right. Well, basically, wherever you're sitting, you could probably lay a palm. And we're going to line up this middle row with some palms. Okay? Y'all ready? Okay, here we go. So let's make a line in the center.
For those of you who are curious, these are not the stone the pastor with. You know, but this is, Miss Judy found these for us. You might remember, anybody, well, let's see. This is, let's see how smart the congregation is. The person who answers this correctly will receive a no expenses paid trip to Hawaii. All right. Does anybody have a clue as to why we might have little stones in the church this morning? Nah, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. You're too close. Anybody? What? Well, that's close, but that's not right. Anybody else have an idea? No, that's close, but not right. That's it. All right. That's exactly right. On the day of Palm Sunday, the triumphant march of Jesus, some of the naysayers told Jesus and the crowd to be quiet. And the response to that was, if these don't cry out, the very stones themselves would cry out. All right? So why don't you carry these stones with you around for a while? Put it in your pocket, in your purse. Don't put it in your purse, ladies, because you'll never find it. Put it in your pocket or in the dashboard of your car. And when you see this little stone, remember to praise the Lord, okay? So you keep that for a while and praise the Lord. I'm going to put it in my pocket. You can put it in your pocketbook if you so desire. Okay. This has been an exciting morning, doing a lot of fun stuff. Seems like I had something important to say, but I can't remember, so I think I'll preach. Maybe that'll be important enough. All right. We're going to continue our series, which we've been in for several weeks, and I've entitled it the No Spin Zone, okay? And the series has been Why the Jesus Spin Stops Here. And excuse me while I do something. Somewhere along the line, my little cheat box got disembobulated. Hopefully it'll come back on. There it is. It's on, right. It keeps me from turning around to see what slides up here on the overhead. For our text for the series, we're using the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says, in my former book, Theophilus, and remember that the former book, this is written by Luke, and he's speaking of the book of Luke, okay, the gospel according to Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thankful for the sweet spirit that's in this building today. Obviously, it's your Holy Spirit that is here. And Father, we ask you to teach us by your Spirit the things that you, the Spirit of God, would have us, the church, to know this day. Father, we are not the lukewarm church, but we are the church on fire for you, listening attentively to the things that you would say to us. Father, cause the words that you once spoken through me today to be called to my remembrance, that I might speak them clearly in such a way that it'll communicate the very mind of Christ today. And Lord, anything that I might say or that is contrary to you, Lord, let those words fall into the abyss that they may not be spoken, so that only what you, the Spirit, would say would be spoken in this building today. And Father, we believe you that you will touch our very spirits and souls this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As we've been saying each week for the last 4 weeks now, if you can't kill the messenger, which they weren't able to do, then just go ahead and destroy the message. Just spin it the way you want to. It started in the garden with the Satan spinning the message of, has God said? Question what God said. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the liars showed up and said that somebody stole his body. Today, in modern terms, we have such great works of to read, such as the Da Vinci Code. If you'd be better off to read the dictionary, it's got truth in it. You don't want to read about the Da Vinci Code, all right? And then just the latest thing, I mean, as if when you think you've heard it and seen it all, there's always another nut around the corner coming up with something. And now the latest thing is, of course, they found the casket that contains the body of Jesus and Mary Magdalene and his family. And they're going to do DNA testing, if they haven't done it already, to prove this. How dumb can you be? All right, but that's going on. So these things just continue to go on. And for the last 4 weeks, we talked about the authority that Jesus gave us to stop the spin, the proof that there is a resurrection. If you didn't hear that sermon, if you weren't here for it, I'd really encourage you to pick up that that sermon and listen to it. It's got a lot of really good information about the proof of the resurrection. And last week we spoke about why Jesus did whatever he did, all that he did in the public arena. And today we want to pick up with who was present at the triumphant entry of Jesus. Jim, what I'm going to do, since we've really already read all this text, would you go down to the last scripture text on that where it says the crowds entered him? That's it. The big question of the day was, who is this? The crowd answers, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This was quite a day. You know, I don't think we get the real feeling of it. We live too much in our own closed society. We live behind closed doors with the air conditioning humming away, the TV blaring, or the stereo giving off its sounds. And we don't realize the festivities that were taking place at this time in Jerusalem. The great feast was about to be celebrated, the remembrance of the deliverance from Israel. It was a great fanfare. And people from all over the known world came to Jerusalem for this time. So there was a lot of festivity in the air. And when Jesus showed up with his small band, I guess any reason to have a parade. You know, if two or three people get together, let's have a parade. I think that was kind of the mentality of the day. And so that's exactly what they did. They had a parade. And Jesus was the leader of the parade as he made this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But it was a parade of mixed messages. It was a parade of mixed messages. You know, things are not always what we think that they are. We have our own perception. We see things and we mask them through our gray matter, through our own life's experience. And so what one person sees, maybe the other person may not see the exact same thing. They were crying, Hosanna, which literally means help us, we pray. In today's vernacular, you might say, God help us, God help us. This same group, or many of the same group, not only cried out for help on this day, they cried out, crucify him, in just a few short days after this triumphant entry of Christ. But people see what they want to see. I was trying to think of a good illustration for you to help you get a handle on this. And I went back to my childhood. It was about the same time that they wrote most of the Bible, you know, back in my childhood. And there was a game that my mom used to love to play. She was an interesting lady, had a great imagination. And one of the games my mother always liked to play with me ever since I was a little boy, just as little as I can remember, was to lay down on the ground at the beach, if we were at the beach, and to watch the clouds. And Mom would always say the things that she saw in the clouds. And she would say to me, I can almost hear her voice now, say, do you see that man over there with the beard? You know, can you see his nose? And she would try to point it out to me, and I would look at it, and I'd say, no, I see a horsey. And say, no, it's a man. And she would try to describe it. Of course, the wind would blow it, and before she could get it explained to me, it would just kind of disappear. And if you've ever done that, if you ever watched the clouds, you kind of see what you're expecting to see. You know, it's what you're kind of looking for. And we do that all the time. We see the things that we're expecting to see. And when Jesus came in this day, it looked like a parade and that everyone was having a great time. But people were actually seeing the things that they really wanted to see. And we're going to talk about what they saw. In life, always people always see what they want to see. And the truth gets distorted. The truth can be distorted. The truth is always true. But what you see will distort it. I remember when I was in college, they made me take a psychology class, and they wanted to prove that point to us, and they showed us a little video. There was a class maybe 100 students in it, maybe a little more. And they showed about a 10-second video. And after the video, we had to write down what we saw. The professor was then brave enough to read some of the things that we saw. I believe there were maybe 120 people in the class. We saw 120 different things. Nobody saw the same thing. It was absolutely amazing. And they took the video and they showed it back in stop frame so we could see what the reality was. And you could hear people all over the room going, oh, ooh, I didn't see that. So we really do see things based on our own perception. Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphant, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. But Jesus' entry was not just a triumph. Someone wrote this. They said it was a pageantry of royalty and of death. Of royalty and of death. In that both thoughts were on the heart of Jesus that day. Both those thoughts. Because he knew what was going to happen to him as he heard the cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. He heard those things knowing that in the very near future he would face Calvary's cross. So there was the royalty and the death at the same time. Jesus lived with this dichotomy that he was both God and both man. Always those two messages always exist. Well, what I want to talk about this morning is that those who were there in the crowd, in the first group that was there, a few saw him as a warrior king. A few saw him that way. And let's look a little closer at the passage of Scripture out of Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now, this prophecy was given some 400 to 500 years before the event. Now, when I say that, it doesn't sound like much. Just consider the fact that the United States of America is only about 210 years old, somewhere around there. If I had somebody do the math on it, it's not very old. How many? Thank you very much. Miss Rose can do math. She's a sales lady. She knows how to count. Yeah, so when you say 400 or 500 years, you're talking about a very long time. We're talking about back when my relatives discovered the America. You know, we're all the way back to Columbus. So we discovered it. We just didn't know what to do with it, all right? So say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the mindset of the people was finally, at long last, the king has arrived. See, there was a desperate need in the hearts of the people for a king. They were crying, Hosanna, and used David's name. Because David was the king of all kings. He was the ultimate icon. He was the one that everyone quoted. He was the one that everyone trusted in. And if only David were here, the crushing boot on our necks of the Roman Empire would be removed. And they were looking for this king to show up. You know, this son of David, Hosanna, the son of David, this warrior would be here. You can almost hear their voices straining and their hearts racing at the very thought that this was the beginning of the end of the oppression of the Roman Empire. They had lived under this boot. They couldn't do the things that they wanted to do. Rome controlled all that took place. And all that Rome wanted was to keep the peace. Just be at peace. They took their tax, but they wanted peace to be in the land. And these people were looking for an end of the Roman type of peace. They wanted to live under the rule of a David's kingdom once again. We sang the song this morning about the kingdom will be upon him. His government will have no end, as they believed in the quotation of Isaiah about this child that would be born, this king that would rise up, that the oppression would end. That's what they were looking for. You know, sometimes your place in life will distort what you see. They were so eager to be free from oppression that when they saw this event taking place, the first thought that they had was the king had come. And you know, sometimes your vision of God is based on your experiences in life. When things are going well, what do you say about God? God is good. all the time. You know, God is good all the time. You know, we sing and we're happy. You know, we know all the great songs. But man, let things turn in your life. And then, you know what our song is? Where is God? I don't know. Oh, God, show up, please. I need your help, you know. Where are you, God? God's, you know, what kind of God do I serve? You know, he's not even here. And you know, you're not alone when you do that. David, the great king, wrote that over and over and over again in the Psalms. He would say, God, where are you? Why, you know why he said that? Because things were tough. And he began to perceive God based on his own experiences. See, you can't see God based on your experiences. You have to see God as the truth. It's always interesting to me, and I know I quote it quite often, and it's worthy of being quoted, when Jesus declared about himself as being the truth. And you know why he declared himself to be the truth? Because we need to know the truth. You can't trust yourself. Your brains are demented. I didn't get very many amens out of that, but it's true. You can't be trusted because the ways that we think are wrong. The scripture says that there's a way that seems right unto a man and that the ways thereof are the ways of death. So you can't depend on the way you think. You know, your perception of God can't be based on the events that are going on in your life. Whether there's a parade like we had this morning, we're waving palms and we're having a wonderful time, or you're sick in a hospital somewhere like little Brianna was this week, or like I was last week. Listen, friends, I'm going to tell you how sick I was. You know, I got to preach. I was so sick, I went to the doctor, and I never go to the doctor because the two times I can remember going to the doctor, one time they cut my arm off, the second time they took my heart out. You know, so I don't go to doctors very often. You know, I don't trust those guys. But I was sick enough, and I had made up, I didn't tell this to Pat, but I felt bad enough that when we went, I was so sick, I had Pat drive me to the doctor. That's a miracle in itself. And I gladly would let her drive, and she got me there, and I made up my mind that I knew the word, I could hear the words of the doctor. We're going to have to push you in the hospital. I wasn't even going to argue with him. I'm out of my mind. Put me in a hospital, do anything, but get me out of this misery I'm in. He just gave me a couple of prescriptions. I took those, and obviously I'm doing better, okay? But you can't believe and trust in God and the ways of life based on your perception of where you are at a given moment. I was in very good shape the earlier part of the week. I'm feeling real good today, but you know what? God has not changed one iota. He hadn't loved me more or loved me less this past week. He's loved me as best he can with a divine love. And that's the way it is in your life. And sometimes you wonder about what's going on. We're talking about a parade, and some people were looking for a warrior king, but they were wrong. You know, the truth is that he is a warrior, but he's a warrior in the kingdom to come. And he's a different kind of warrior. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The second group of people that were there who saw him, a few saw him as a threat. Let's look at the scripture for that. Matthew 21:10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" There were some who hated Jesus. They hated him with a passion beyond passion. They would have killed him sooner. The only thing that kept Jesus alive as long as he was alive once he began his public ministry was, believe it or not, was the Roman Empire. Because they did not have the ability to execute someone without the permission of the Roman Empire. And when they tried to get permission, as we well know, even Paul himself said, you know, "I don't find any fault in this guy. What's your problem? I don't see it. I don't see anything wrong with him." He asked Jesus, are you a king? And he said, "You say that I am." You know, he didn't even deny it to Pilate. But those who hated him saw him as an imposter and as a troublemaker, and they watched him with disdain, and they made plans to have him killed. That what was in their heart. That was the spin that they had. See, they couldn't admit that Jesus was the truth, and they couldn't admit that he was Messiah, because you know what would have happened? they would have had to change their life. Fast forward to the year 2007. A lot of folks can't admit of who Jesus is, because if they did, they would have to change the way they live. Do you know one of the hardest things to do is to get a person to admit that they're wrong and to change their ways? Some of you wives can attest to that. Some of you husbands can attest to that. All of you parents can attest to that. It's hard to get people to admit they're wrong and to change their ways. Because we give lip service sometimes to things saying, oh, well, I know I'm not perfect. You know what that means? I really am perfect. But I'm just saying that so you won't think I'm puffed up about myself. You know, we do that all the time. We just say those kind of little rhetorical cliches. But the truth is that nobody wants to admit they're wrong. That's why we argue all the time. I haven't been to your house and listened to your husbands and wives argue, but I know that you do. If you're alive, you do. The only people who do, you know, every once in a while somebody will come to me and they say, Pastor, my sweetheart and I want to get married. And we're in love with each other. We get along so well, we don't even argue. And I think to myself, boy, you got some growing up to do. The best thing that can happen to you is getting some arguments and find out what you really like. You know? When she wants her way or when he wants his way. You know? We don't want to change our ways. And that's exactly the situation that existed in Jerusalem at that day. Those religious leaders did not want to admit who Jesus was, because they would have to stop doing what they were doing and would have had to admit that they were wrong and that had to change the way that they think and the way that they act. See, the only way to get a person to change the way they act is to get them to change the way that they think. And the only way to get them to change the way that they think is to get them to change the things that they believe. See, when you believe something differently, you'll think differently, and when you think differently, you'll act differently. There's a great theological word that describes that. It's called repentance. Change the way you believe, change the way you think, change the way you act. You know, one of my problems, and I admit this is a problem, and maybe you can help me change the way I believe and change the way I think and change the way I act. See, I'm so convinced that we're saved by grace, and I'm convinced of that. You'll have a hard time convincing me otherwise. You can't convince me otherwise. But I tend to let people just kind of do what they want to do. You know, I don't preach a lot against things around here. You know, I don't think I've ever preached against smoking. In the words of Bob Harrington, smoking won't send you to hell. Just smell like you've been there. That's all. Yeah. Some of you don't know who Bob Harrington is. Used to be the chaplain on the Bourbon Street down in New Orleans. All right. You know, I don't preach a lot about adultery. I don't preach a lot about immorality. I don't do a lot of those preaching things. And that's probably I'm in error, and I ought to do more of it. Because I presume, and I think I presume falsely, that if someone's a believer, they'll stop all their bad behaviors. That's true to a point, but sometimes it would speed up the process if you just heard somebody say, stop stealing. Stop robbing. Stop lying. You can go to heaven and lie. You're just going to get in a lot of trouble along the way. The point is that we need to change the way that we think. These folks saw Jesus as a threat, and they were not about to change the way they thought. And they decided to kill him. They made plans to do that. And as we know, in just a very few short days after this, the crowd cried out, crucify him! When Pilate tried to let a murderer go, just a real scumbag, and he said, shall I let Barabbas go or your king? And they said, whom shall I turn loose? And they said, give us Barabbas. What shall I do with this man called Jesus? And they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That was some of the people who were in the crowd that day. There were some others that were there. There were those, a few, that saw him as a prophet. Matthew 21:11. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, that sounds awful spiritual when you read it at first, until you think about it some. The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That's not a proclamation that Jesus is Messiah, just that he was a holy man. He had good things to say. He did miraculous stuff. But they weren't necessarily believing that he was Messiah. He was nice to listen to, but you know what? You could take him or leave him. You know, that's the way a lot of folks are about church today. They just show up, you know. Oh, man, that one-armed preacher, man, he dearly did a good job. Oh, I believe most of what he said today. That's really good stuff. Come on, honey, let's go out and just have a little fun, you know, next week. No sense of going to church because he told us we didn't have to go to church anyway to go to heaven. So, you know, we don't. Since we don't have to go to church, let's just go to the beach. Let's have fun. You know, let's do something else. We just disregard what he said. I know he said that we ought to give to the Lord, but, you know, man, we need the money more than he does anyway. He drives that BMW, lives in that big house. He doesn't need the money, you know. We just keep our money for ourselves. Yeah, honey, put a 20 in there. That'll really get the place going. What, an $800 electric bill in this place? I don't think so. You can disregard it if Jesus is just a prophet, if he's just a good man. You know, I shared this with you before, and I just want to briefly go through it, give the condensed version again. That was me. That was me in the year 1971, before some of you were born. I just believed that Jesus was a good man. Well, everybody knows he was good. He didn't rob, steal, cheat, run around on his wife. He didn't even have a wife. You know, he said a lot of good stuff. People acclaimed good things to him. And he had an impact on the world for peace. I mean, he could be like Gandhi, you know. He's a good guy. He could be like Lincoln. Look what Lincoln did. Freed the slaves. I mean, what more could you want? You know, he's a good guy just like that. And this Bible, man, that's a good book. Man, it's a good book. I guess it is. I had never read it. Well, you know, it must have been a good book because everybody seemed to think it was a good book. I'd never owned one. Well, it's not quite true. I owned one, but I only used it as an escape hatch when I was flying a plane when I thought it was going to crash. And I got drunk and I didn't get rid of my fears, so I bought a Bible in the bookstore so I'd have it with me in case the plane went down. It worked. The plane didn't go down. So that's the only Bible I ever had. I never read it. I put it in my briefcase, and when the plane took off, this is before they made you put everything under your seats, I pulled my briefcase on my lap, undid the hinges, I opened it up, and I stuck my hand in there, held on to that little Bible. And it worked. But I didn't believe anything that was in there. As soon as the plane landed, I still have the book, believe it or not. But I never did read it until after I got saved, many years later. But that is stereotypical of the way most people feel about God. That's why the churches aren't full. You know, if a real revival broke out in Slidell, a real revival, you know, where people were getting saved, the drunks were sobering up, you know, the adulterers quit adultering, you know, if all those things began to happen, and everybody woke up and they said, "Honey, we are going to church in the morning." Do you know there's not enough church pews and seats to hold everybody in town? You couldn't hold. I did this one time, and I don't remember the numbers and the population's changed, but I figured it out one time. I counted all the churches, and I knew about approximately how many people they would hold. And you could put less than 10% of the people in Slidell in church on any Sunday morning. I mean, that shows you how much faith we got. We don't even build anything big enough for them to come. And people just snooze away their lives saying, "Oh, well," like the lady down at the drugstore that I met a couple of weeks ago, I shared this with you, who told me that she went to one of the mainline denominational churches here in town, and I was so, I knew some news about her church, and I said, "Well, I understand y'all getting a new pastor at your church." And she said, "Well, I don't know about that." I said, "Oh, yeah, that's what I heard." She said, "Well, I hadn't been there in a while." I said, "Oh, well, you missed a couple of weeks?" And she said, "Well, a little longer than that." Well, it turned out she hadn't been to church in about 10 years. In fact, I just saw this week, I invited her to church again. But I told her as I was walking out, I said, "I'm not holding my breath waiting for you to show up." It's a good thing I didn't hold my breath because she's not here this morning. I hope she comes. I'd like to see her come. But that's the way most people are. It just doesn't. It just doesn't matter, pal. It's not that important. You know, you're really off the edge. You know, you radical, fanatical people, you know, you're down there. What a dump. You expect me to pick up a palm and walk around a parking lot? You know, I'm more sophisticated than that. I wouldn't have done this in 1,000 years before I knew Christ. I wouldn't do anything so stupid. I'd hold two of them if I had two hands today. People who just play religion. You know, I want to tell you a little story. Fresh story. And I never tell you that my stories are true because I wouldn't tell you a story that wasn't true, would I? No, all my stories are true. I met a pastor of a church 2 weeks ago now. Interesting conversation I had with him. Very nice man. He's about my age. In fact, he's a little older than I am, believe it or not. And he's still pastoring a church. And he told me a story that just made my jaw drop. He was a member of a church many years ago. And his wife was a member of the church. And she played music in the church. I think he told me that. They were involved in, you know, several things in the church. And he came home one day and found his wife in bed with the pastor of the church. How do you deal with that? So he didn't have a lot of faith in churches or pastors for a while. And as it turns out, several years later, he met a very nice lady, and they fell in love, and he had 3 children from the previous marriage, and she had 3 children from a previous marriage. And he said one day she decided she was going to listen to some lady coming into her town who's going to share her testimony. And he didn't think much about it, and when she came home, said, "Man, I couldn't believe what happened to Judy." She had this big old smile on her face. She came in. She started reading her Bible. She devoured her Bible. And she was talking about Jesus all the time. And she said that she had became a believer. And although she had been in church all of her life, and she became a believer. And this guy, this pastor told me, when I saw what was going on in her life, and I thought, looked at what was going on in my life, he said, I thought, I wonder if I am a believer. And when he examined his own heart, the Holy Spirit told him that he was a masquerader. He said he got down on his knees and he prayed. He asked Jesus into his life. And he said, I got changed. I ended up with this big smile on my face. He said, and I started reading the Bible. And my wife and I were reading the Bible together. And then we got really involved and we started winning people to the Lord. And then, you know, the long story made short, God called him into the ministry and he's pastor in a church today. He walked away. He was an executive in the broadcasting business. He walked away from a 6-figure job to take his first pastorate. They brought him down to humble means, $24,000 a year for a full-time job. But God was in it, and God is prospering. See, a make-believer who thinks that Jesus is a prophet is the wrong way. And the reason I tell you that story because is improbable as it seems that somebody in this room might be that way. Just kind of see Jesus as a prophet and never really seen him as Messiah. But the fourth group of people that were there, a few saw him as Messiah. And let's look at Matthew 21:1-3. As he approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to him, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." A few saw and a few understood that this was no king in an earthly sense, and this was no prophet in a religious sense. And this was no zealot preaching lies like some believe, but this was the promised Messiah. Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophet Zechariah when he got on that donkey and went into Jerusalem. Jesus purposely did what he did. And those who were looking And those who were studying, they are the ones who saw it and said, there goes Messiah. They saw it and they understood. You see, kings ride on horses. Jesus rode on a lowly donkey. He didn't ride in on the steed of a warrior. He rode in on a burden, of an animal of burden, really, one that labors. Interesting thing in the book of John, after they have the same account that we're using out of the book of Matthew, it says this in John 12:16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this being the day of entry and Palm Sunday. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. It was only after the resurrection that they really grasped it and really understood it at that level. It was only after the resurrection that they began to really eat and partake of the tree of life. There's an interesting dialogue that takes place one day with Jesus and his disciples. And he looks around at them. And Jesus was good at asking questions. You know? He looked around at them and he said, hey, boys. There's a lot of talk going on around about us. Especially about me. I hear things in the crowd. I hear things, you know. This is a San Angelo paraphrase. He said, what do you hear? Who do people say that I am? What's the kind of gist? What's the spin going on about me? And they said, oh, man. You really want to know? Yeah, I really want to know. What are they saying? He said, well, some of them think you're the prophet. You know, there was supposed to be a prophet that's coming back, you know. And they said, oh, man, some of them think you're Elisha. You know, think you're back from the grave, you know. Some of them think you're, you know, they began to say all the things that people were saying about him. Then Jesus asks a question that echoes through the ages from his voice to this room. And he asks this question, and every man, woman, boy, and girl living on the planet needs to answer this question. But who do you say that I am? If you were there in Jerusalem, and you had seen this event, and Jesus looked at you eyeball to eyeball, and he said to you, who do you say that I am? What would have been your response? On that day when Jesus asked that question, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it right. We pick on Peter all the time for the things he does wrong, but let's give him some credit for the things he got right. He got the most important thing right. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, you can almost hear him laughing deep down, and he said, all right, Peter, but you know, you didn't get this from anybody but God himself. This is a revelation of God himself. And the truth is, for you to truly understand Christ, to really see him, it won't be done with your head. It'll be done with your spirit as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. And you respond to that. I believe God's speaking right now. I believe he's saying to you and to me, I am the Christ. You can put all your faith and all your trust in me for today and for tomorrow and for all your tomorrows and for all eternity. For I am the Christ. I am God's anointed one. I am the Messiah. I have been sent to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus did. That's what he came for. Christ was a new kind of king. A new kind of king. The kings that had gone on before him, a king like Saul. Saul was filled with physical strength and military might. Man, everybody looked at Saul and said, whoa, you see the size of that guy? We need a king like Saul. Give us Saul for a king. That's what they cried out. We want Saul. We want Saul. He's the biggest of us all. They wanted Saul. And sure enough, they got him. And you all know what happened to that story about Saul. There was Solomon. He was the wisest and the wealthiest of all the kings. Jesus certainly wasn't the wealthiest. I don't believe he was broke, but I don't believe he was wealthy either. Not at that level. The thrones of kings were set with jewels and with pride. And Jesus had no earthly throne, save maybe riding upon the back of a lowly donkey. Christ was meek, and he needed a donkey. He had an unknown friend that let him borrow him for the day. Don't know who that was who said it's okay. And there was a few that followed him. And his steed was not a symbol of strength, but a symbol of bigness. It wasn't a war horse. His palm branches that were being waved were not the spears of an army moving into Jerusalem to overthrow the dreaded Roman Empire. And the chants were not the chants of soldiers as they marched, but the songs of even children as they sang, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when he died, just a few short days later, a reed was his scepter. A crown of thorns was his crown. And nakedness were his royal robes. Behold your king, who came and suffered and died, such great indignation by men, that he might save your very soul. That he might save your very soul. It was a great day of triumph. And the question that you must ask yourself is, what do I see when I look at the cross? What do I see when I hear these stories? What do I hear when I hear the songs? What do I hear when I hear the Word of God? If you hear anything other than Christ is Lord, if you see anything other than the crucified and risen Christ, you have been deceived and you are believing a lie. Because the scriptures from the first cover that says Holy Bible to the back of it that says bonded leather, the whole thing tells the story of Christ Jesus, him crucified and raised from the dead. That's the real story of triumph that day. It was the last hurrah before Jesus gave himself willingly that you and I might be saved. Amen? Let's all stand. Next week, God willing, we'll talk about how the resurrection changed everything. I don't normally do this, but I want to read you just something in closing. It's really a verse, the first verse of an old song. And it says this, something that we can do. It says, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me. Inhale him as my matchless king throughout eternity." Beautiful, beautiful old song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the crown of many crowns that Jesus took upon him that we might have life. Thank you that his crown was a crown of thorns and not a crown of jewels. Father, we know that because of his graciousness that he has given unto us a crown of righteousness. And Father, we know that we will cast the crown of righteousness at his feet, for it's not our righteousness, but his righteousness that's been imparted to us. And we thank you for that. And Father, as we enter into this, what we call Holy Week, Father, let every day, let us be reminded of what Jesus did and how much he gave that we might be set free. And Father, if you so tarry and Let us live to see next Sunday. Father, let us come rejoicing and singing the songs that Jesus is alive forevermore. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Do we have a closing song, Jim? Okay, that's all right. Oh, it is. It's Birthday Sunday. I forgot all about that. Thank you for reminding me. And this is the month of April. Do we have any April fools? I mean, April babies. One, two, April. April what? 24th. What is it? April what? April the 8th. April 9th. Anybody born on April 1st? Thank goodness. I'm glad that that didn't happen. Well, we're going to sing happy birthday to you, okay? And we have a cake in the back and coffee and fellowship, so don't run away. Have some fun for a little while. Jim, you going to lead us?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord.